Who enjoys guessing games? You boring bunch. You obviously don't have kids or grandkids. We were recently looking after a couple of our grandkids, and Lynn said, "I've just got to shoot into the supermarket and pick up some stuff." And one of the kids says, "I'm coming with you, Nana." And Lynn says to me, "Well, you look after the little girl." And her name's Marley, and she is a classic. And so I said, "Okay, Marley, what do you want to do?" She says, "I want to play I Spy." Now, she's illiterate, so we didn't do letters. We do colours. So, you know, I start off, and, you know, she says, "I spy something blue," you know, and it's like, so we go around and finally go, "Is it the sky?" "Yes, Grandpa, you're a genius." So I continue to follow that theme, and I said, "I spy," I'm thinking clouds. I said, "I spy something that's white." And she's looking, I'm thinking clouds. I said, "Can you think of anything that you can see that's white?" And she said, "Uh-huh." I said, "What?" She said, "Your hair." Little punk. It's just light blonde. There's lots of games we play with kids. One of them is Who Am I? You've played that one. We try and work out who we are. It's a fun little game. The trouble is there's some people that are now well into mature years. They still haven't worked the answer out. Who am I? And so we have an important series that we're dealing with all about our identity. Our identity. So we're all aware of the importance of identity. It's the lens through which we see ourselves and we see the world around us. Sadly, some people's lens is broken. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit to bind up the broken parts. Identity is the foundation of self-perception and our interactions with others. And so it's really, really important to know who we are. Who loved the Jason Bourne series? A lot more than played guessing games. I love that, to be honest. And if you aren't aware of it, it's a simple series of an operative that the system changed and changed his identity so he could do all kinds of stuff. And throughout the series, there's plot after plot, but the big plot is somebody is driven by a desire to know who they really are. People are saying he's someone, but he knows somehow deep down, that's not who I am. And eventually, he discovers the truth. He's not Jason Bourne. He is actually David Webb. There seemed to be a peace and a strength that came to his life by knowing who he was. But when we talk about our identity in Christ, we're talking about something that's much deeper. Something that's much more profound than just who the mirror says I am. When we start talking about our identity in Christ, we talk about something that's got even a stronger message than the mirror. It's the Word of God. Because our spiritual identity transcends our earthly existence and it strengthens our relationship with God Almighty, our identity. And so we really felt strongly that we needed to teach this series, and we're drawing a lot of insights from the book of Ephesians, particularly the first couple of chapters from the book of Ephesians. It's a wonderful book. I told somebody once, you know, if I was only allowed to take one of the 66 books of the Bible with me into a particular situation, I would probably want to take the book of Ephesians. Six little chapters. There are a number of very, very important thoughts in there regarding who we are in the body of Christ, the call to unity, the relationship between Jew and Gentile. They're all important. But the big, big message of the book of Ephesians is, who is Jesus and who am I because of him? Who is Jesus? Who is this one they call the Son of God? You see, when I give my life to him and I make him Lord, my identity is not shaped by all sorts of external things. My identity is ultimately shaped by who I am in Christ. So Paul writes to his friends in Ephesus and tells them who they really are. You see, I'm not what I do. Wayne the pastor, I'm not what I do. Kate the accountant, she's not just what she does. Bob the builder is not just what he does. I'm not what I have. I'm not defined by my possessions. Lynn and I have met some people over the years that their whole identity is caught up in the home they own. What happens if it burns down? I'm not who I'm with. I introduced myself to somebody today. I said, "Hi, Wayne Alcorn, Lynn's husband." Lynn and I were recently at a function, and there was a lady that we've known for many, many years. And you know what she said to us? She's now a widow. And you know what she said? It was very, very sad. She said, "Oh, I'm a nobody now." Your identity cannot be in your spouse or in your friendship groups, because that could change. We're humans and we lose people. We lose people for all sorts of reasons. One of the big finite issues of life is death. And if our identity is just in who we're with, we are in trouble. I'm not my title. Life is fast. It moves along quickly. Seasons of life, we carry a title and then they're gone. What happens when, if in one season I carry a title and that title is taken from me? I become a former something. But when I discover who I am in Christ, I'm not a former anyone. I'm not a former anyone. I'm not a former son of God. I am currently standing who I am because of Jesus. And the big one is, I'm not what I've done. In terms of failure, let me take it to another level. I'm not what others have done to me. My identity is not found in victimhood. My identity is not found in failure. When I came to Jesus and I said, "I invite you into my life, become Lord of all," everything changed. I am who I am because of Jesus. I need to reject all the stuff, the lies that try to shape me, and embrace the truth. You heard of a fishmonger called John West? He claims to be the best because of what he rejects. You can enter into the best life possible if you reject the external stuff that tries to shape you and form your identity and embrace the truth. And when you embrace truth, you are free. Somebody say amen. There was a conversation between Jesus. You'll find it in the narrative of Matthew chapter 16. It's between him and the 12 disciples. And he says, so who do people say I am? He says, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist," which is kind of weird. They were living at the same time. "Others say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." And the conversation continued along its merry way. And then Jesus stops and he says, "But here's the big question. Who do you say I am?" And Simon speaks up. Simon, we understand, was Australian. He always felt that he had to speak, sometimes at the wrong time. He said, "Jesus, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I know who you are." And Jesus said, "Simon, this is amazing. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this. You haven't heard this from some external force. Here's what's happened. My Father in heaven has revealed this to you. Your eyes have been opened. You've got special spiritual understanding. And now that you know who I am, I'm going to tell you who you are. You're no longer Simon. You are Peter. You're rock. You're a person of substance. People have seen you and called you all sorts of things. But as of this day, now that you know who I am, I'm going to tell you who you are." That is God's desire for His people. So this series, we are really unpacking, and we could spend the majority of the year looking at all the declarations of who we are in Christ. going to put a few on the screen for you. There's at least 20 in the book of Ephesians of the various things who I am. Look at this. You want to, how about we just read them together? On the left-hand side, I am a saint, blessed, chosen, holy, blameless, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, anointed, hope-filled and loved. I am saved, alive, seated in heavenly places, created for good works, brought near. I'm a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. I'm filled with the fullness of God. I'm gifted. I'm a child of light, and I am strong. Come on, somebody praise God for who you are because of Jesus. Last week we did I am chosen. Some of you have seen that Hollywood classic Toy Story 1. One of my favorites, that arcade game where the big claw comes down and grabs one of the toys. And as it's going, all the others said, you've been chosen. Sometimes I feel like that. The hand of God just reached to me. When I was lost and broken, it reached to me. And everyone in this room that knows Jesus is Lord, you can say, you know what? He chose me too. He chose me too. The author, J.I. Packer, writes this. It's so good. He said, adoption, which we're looking at in this whole concept of being chosen, adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is something special. We've been chosen, and we've got a lot of resources. I really hope you go to hopecenter.com and have a look at the resource page. The team have done a brilliant job. Messages, reading plans, they're there daily. Let me tell you, there are so many truths to embrace. And with every truth that comes into our spirit, there's freedom and joy and strength. So check out the website, listen to the messages and podcasts and read the readings. It really, really will do you a lot of good. But today we're going to look at another expression of who we are. Today, I am new. I am new. See, here's the raw fact, and I'm going to take a few minutes today to just brag on the goodness and kindness of God. I am new. Here's the raw fact. Ephesians chapter 2, first verse says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. That's the fact. You were dead. But here's the good news. Verse 4 to 7 of the same chapter. But because of his great love for us, God who is, say it with me, rich in mercy, made us alive. We were dead in sin, but because of God's great mercy, we have been made alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Here's good news. It is by grace that you have been saved. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Some people think Jesus Christ came to make bad people good. Bum, bum. He didn't come to make bad people good. He didn't come to make average people better. No, that wasn't his mission. Jesus Christ came to earth with one mission, to make dead people come alive. We were dead in sin, but when we come to him through the resurrection power that we celebrated at Easter, we have become alive, and we are alive in him. He didn't come to start a self-improvement program. I met people who said, this book's quite a good book to help us, you know, understand how to live, how to run my business. All of that is true. Great truths, great principles. But Jesus just didn't come to help you become a better human being. That is a byproduct. He ultimately, and his primary mission was to help those of us that were dead in sin, and that's all of us. When we embrace him, we open our life to him, in he comes with resurrection power. And though we were dead in sin, he has made us alive in Christ. Somebody get excited. You see, Anyone that comes to Jesus and makes him their Lord, we're not just repaired. We are renewed. I'll say that again. He doesn't just come to repair you. He comes to renew you. He doesn't just come to wallpaper over the cracks in your personality or your history. He's not a wallpaperer. So the stuff is still hidden. No, no, no. He comes to make us completely new. Remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church? One of my favorite verses in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, anyone in Christ here today? If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Here is good news. The old has gone and the new is here. I love hearing testimonies of what God's done in people's lives. People in this room, people online today, have got some amazing stories of what God has done and where he's brought them from. But here's the deal. We need to be careful that we don't just glorify the past, because the past is the past and he hasn't just come to wallpaper it over. That person that once was is now dead and we are now alive in Jesus Christ. We don't want to get stuck being just reminded constantly of who we used to be, because I'm not what I used to be. My confidence as a new creation is not a product of my willpower or determination. I'm not just the result of discipline and dedication. I have a new life. I have a new life with a new identity, with a brand new nature. Here's where my confidence lies as a new creation. Ephesians is full of it. We've already read some of them, but first chapter 1 of verse 7 says, I am redeemed. You know what it means to be redeemed? It's language that goes back to the old days when people were once slaves and someone comes and pays the debt and sets them free. You and I were once slaves to sin. We don't talk about that anymore. We kind of talk about, you know, some mistakes we've made. No, sin is sin and it's offensive to God. And we were chained to that stuff until Jesus came and redeemed us. Price paid. We are free, no longer slaves to that stuff. He says also in the same verse, I am forgiven. Not just tolerated. Some of us come to God and we don't find it easy to worship God because we think, oh, well, he's tolerating us. He knows the mess I've made this week. He knows what I used to be. God doesn't tolerate you. He forgives you. He comes and sets you free. The slate has been cleaned. You've got a brand new future because of Jesus. Same chapter 1, verse 13 says, I've been marked with a seal, and that's the seal of the Holy Spirit. He's continuing to do a work in my life. Tozer, he emphasizes this ongoing work of transformation. He says, Christianity is not just a one-time experience. It's a daily transformational walk. It's daily. You know, some people think life is a still photo. Snap, that's you. Your life is not a photograph, it's a video. There are photos around of me at 19 years of age. Not pretty. Hair past my belt, an attitude that wasn't good, etc. I'm not that person. I used to be that person, but I'm not that person. By the way, it is convenient for some people to keep me as that person because they haven't changed and they haven't grown and they haven't continued to experience all the things of God's grace. And it's kind of cool for them to keep me there rather than embrace me here. I'm not who I used to be. And I don't care about their inability to grow. I am being transformed by the Spirit of God. And Paul wrote, he says, you know, it went to the Galatians, a great book, chapter 2. He says, you know, it's no longer I who lives. It's Christ that lives in me. I'm new. That 19-year-old was a long way from God, but this person in late 40s is, I've been renewed. It's no longer I that lives. It's Christ that lives in me. I want you to embrace that. You're not being wallpapered over. You're not tolerated. You've been redeemed. You've been made alive. That old person's dead. You are walking in the newness of life. Somebody get excited before I bust. This is good news, people. This is good news. So don't allow other people to set your identity. Remember when David came down, no one was prepared to fight Goliath. David says, I'll have a go. He says, what do you get? Well, you get the girl, you get the gold, and you get the glory. The three things they'll teach in Bible college to be careful of. You'll get it if you kill giants. He says, all right, I'll have a go. And so you know what Saul says? You know what you need to do? You need to put on my armor and go out and fight like I would. And David, I don't think this is going to work. I can't keep up this facade because I'm not you, Saul, I'm me. And I've got to fight my way and I've got to be who I am. Don't let anybody shape your identity. Don't let other people and the terrible things that have been done to you shape your identity. There have been some terrible things that have happened. Over decades and decades of ministry, we've heard some horrendous stories. But it's such a joy to see people that aren't locked to the actions of others. But they've made decisions and they've allowed the work of the Holy Spirit to progressively transform them and help them and heal them. And when you talk to them, they're not a victim. They're living not in victimhood but in victory because of Jesus. Don't allow it. Don't allow it. I'm not diminishing what's been done. Some things are terrible. But let me tell you something. God's grace is even greater. His healing knows no boundaries. Allow him to do it in your own life. Don't even allow your past achievements to set your identity. You know, I meet a lot of people who want to talk about the good old days. Let me tell you my story. The good old days are just old days. There's some great things in the past. Every week of my life, I meet people that have found Jesus through the Youth Alive ministry, which we led for decades. Met a young man, was at a function on Friday night, in Townsville. A young person who's now a very significant leader in a church that's now 100 years old. And he's now in a significant role in that church. And we were getting over dinner, we were having a chat. And he said, Pastor Wayne, I don't think I've ever told you this. He said, but let me tell you a story. He said, one day you came to our high school and you invited us to a Youth Alive rally. I said, oh, yeah. And he said, well, you held it at such and such a venue in Brisbane. And he said, you got up and preached. And he said, at the end, you gave an altar call. I said, really? See, I gave my life to Jesus in 1992. And I've followed him ever since. And then the senior pastor of the church popped up and said, yeah, I got saved in a similar rally. And it's really good. But you know what? You look at me now. I'm not a Youth Alive leader. I'm not a former Youth Alive. I'm who I am now, not just what I used to be. I don't like the word former. Because as you chug through life, you get more and more formers. Former this, former that. And some of them are great, but listen, don't spend your life looking in the rearview mirror. Because though there were some good days behind, let me tell you, the path of the just gets brighter and brighter, and God's got good things for us ahead. Don't get stuck looking in the past. Look forward. He wants to give old men dreams. He wants to give young men visions. He wants us to live a prophetic life, seeing what's ahead of us in Jesus' name. That's where identity is, who we are in Christ and who we're stepping into because of him, led by the Holy Spirit. But here's the big one. Don't allow your past mistakes to form your identity. It's been a theme through worship, through communion today. Don't allow your past mistakes to form your identity. See, one of the most crippling factors in the human race is a thing called shame. S-H-A-M-E, shame. Why is shame so crippling? Why is it so powerful with negative force upon a human life? Well, it causes people's heads to drop, unable to look others in the eye. When your life is crippled by shame, you make an assumption that everybody knows what you've done. That word everyone is an interesting word. You ever heard somebody say everyone's saying? Check that word out. It's usually four people with the same surname. Everyone's not saying, and not everyone knows your mistakes. There's an expectation that everyone is judging you. And worse still, there's an assessment of your own life that you truly are a failure. You look in the mirror and you don't see a face, you see a mistake. You see sin. Aren't you glad that our Savior sees us differently? Aren't you so glad? I know people that have been following Jesus for a long time and they are still, they know God loves them, but they don't love themselves. They know they've been forgiven by Him, but they're not sure they can forgive themselves and others can forgive them. Shame causes them to walk with their head down. But King David, in a very strategic time of his life, wrote Psalm 3. And this is what he said in the third verse. He's speaking of his God. Listen to his personal view of the one we're worshiping today. He says, "But you, Lord, are a shield around me." Are you ready for this? "You are my glory and the one who lifts my head up." The New King James says, "You are the glory and the lifter of my head." If you're a parent in this room, you remember the time when your children have made a mistake, they've done something wrong, and they're there, and did you do it? "Yes, Mom. Yes, Dad." Heads down. So, "Come on, look at me. Look at me. Get your head up. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Come on. It wasn't good, but you're forgiven. I'm going to encourage you. Don't keep doing it. But let's move on." That's our God. We don't come in here. "I watched the wrong thing this week. I did the wrong thing. I let someone down." No, 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 no. That might be true. Come to Him. His grace is sufficient. Come on, somebody say amen. He loves us. He loves us. And He says, "Come on, I forgive you. Let me work in your life. Let me help you get victory in that life. And let me lift your head up so you can look life and others in the eye." Shame isolates. Do you remember a guy called Adam? If you've read your Bible, he's at this front. Adam had a friendship with God until he yielded to temptation. And interesting, the temptation all flowed out of a challenge to identity. Isn't that interesting? The enemy loves to target that. If you do this, you'll be like God. Be a child of God. He targets him and tempts him and in that platform of identity. So God comes looking for him in the garden, ready for their afternoon walk. Adam and God walk through the garden each afternoon in the cool of the day, the Bible calls it. And he comes and he says, "Adam, where are you?" Do you think God had lost Adam? "Oh man, I only made one of that gender and I've lost him." God wasn't just having a man look. No, 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 no. God hadn't lost Adam. Adam had lost relationship with God. And by God calling, like God is calling some of us this moment in this room, online, like He's calling, He's actually inviting us back into right relationship. "Adam, where are you?" "Here." Fig leaves are all I could find. They're not terribly comfortable, but got to do what you got to do. Innocence was lost. And God says to his friend Adam, "Why are we hiding?" Let me simplify his answer. Shame. Shame. Shame causes us to hide. I've talked to people and said, "Why don't I see you on Sundays anymore?" "Oh, Pastor Wayne, I'm really struggling in this area." Can I tell you, friends, this is not some concert. It's not a showpiece. It's a hospital where broken people caught up in their stuff can come and get into the presence of God, who comes and helps us and lifts our head and cleans our heart. Can we see church different? Can we see this family? Can we see the love of the Father differently? Adam says, I was hiding behind a tree, thinking he could hide from a God who knows and sees all. I'm so glad that that God that was looking for Adam, who was hiding behind a tree, sent his son and hung him on a tree for one reason: to take away shame, break the power of sin, and allow us to be forgiven before a holy God. See, shame says you're trapped. Shame says you're trapped. And the devil wants to remind you what you've done. You remind him of what Jesus has done. Some of us need to get new confessions on our lips. Let's take off. I struggle. I'm a failure. I'm an addict. I've done wrong. How about we begin to say, I'm a child of God. I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven. I'm loved. I'm chosen. I am new. Begin to start changing your conversation. The devil comes, he'll come and speak. But let me tell you, you can speak back. Speak back. Lies come, counter them and overcome them with truth. Listen to what the truth is. Verse 13 of Ephesians 2, but now in Christ, you who were once far away, like Adam, hiding because of your sin and failure, you've now been brought near by the blood of Christ. See, hell's got two favorite lies. When it comes to sin, try it once, you'll like it. Once you've tried it, oh, now it's too late. You're trapped. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Come on, I live in the newness of life because of Jesus. Some of the stories, you know, many of you know, especially since I wrote the book last year, there's been a lot of opportunities to speak to a whole lot of men, men's rallies, men's events. It shocks me sometimes when I open the altar and say, some of us are just, we're ready to admit that we're addicted to stuff. Stuff on a screen especially. Maybe stuff in a bottle. It shocks me. Listen, even in Christian context, where two-thirds of the men have the courage to get up and walk forward. I don't want to live with this controlling my life anymore. I don't want to live in shame. I tell them, you're courageous. Because when we walk in light, freedom comes, healing comes, cleansing comes. And true fellowship, not only with God, but with each other, comes because that block of shame is gone. I'm not patched up. I'm not wallpapered over. I'm not just slightly renovated. I have been made new because of Jesus. Paul, again, as we begin to bring this message and service to a close, he says, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Ready for verse 14? Having cancelled, say cancelled, cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away by nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Look here. When you know that, you're free. You're free. In our previous house, we lived on in an acreage area. There was a goat across the road on another property. That thing was tethered. In other words, it was tied to a stake. And that stupid thing would walk miles every day. Round and round and round, still trapped to one spot. At the end of the day, we thought, wow, that was a big day. Traveled miles, but got nowhere. Stuck. That's some of us, friends. Stuck. Stuck to our past. Stuck to a mistake. Stuck to others' opinions. Stuck to others' failings and mistreatments. I believe that God wants to bring us to a place of freedom where we can walk in the newness of life because of Jesus.